Well, it's a pleasure to have the Aaron family with us today, and missionaries to South Africa. They've been on the mission field, or mission, the deputation, about a year and a half, and hoping they're about 40% of their support, and hoping to be able to get to the field by February of next year. So pray for them, and pray about what part God would have us in their ministry as well. And at this time, they're going to come and minister to us in song before Brother Aaron preaches to us.
Testing one.
God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant and molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In
tell I don't sing often, but I like to sing. So these girls were laughing at me in the front row. So no, but anyways, we were asked this morning if we'd like to sing, and I was thinking of all the times I've sung. I've sung in the shower, in the car, of walking in the woods. So I think I like to sing. You know, I don't claim to be able to sing, but my wife can. You just can't hear her over me. That's the only problem. So but we are honored to be here, and I thank you so much for the privilege. Everyone's been super kind to us this morning. Now, I've tried to get around and shake everyone's hand and be able to get your names, but my memory is like a goldfish. So I'm going to ask at the count of three if everyone could give me your first name, okay? Now, just say it loud and proud. Don't be ashamed of your name. Okay, you ready? One, two, three.
Dan.
I heard Dan. Your name is Dan, right? It's good. Now I can remember Dan. All right. We'll do that about 100 more times, and I might get two or three more. But anyways, no, I'm kidding. But we are honored to be here, and I appreciate Pastor for letting us come. He's been very gracious to us through correspondence. And I do, it's an honor to be able to be able to preach behind the pulpit, brother, and I appreciate that. So we're excited. I mentioned a little bit about this morning. that we are going to South Africa, going to reach the Indians there. 1.3 million Indians in South Africa, and primarily on the Durban side, on the East Coast, the Indian Ocean, and we'll be going there. As of yet, there's no missionaries that I know of. Now, if there is, praise the Lord, I just don't know of them. No missionaries, no pastors, nobody giving the gospel to these people, and the Lord really opened my eyes to that, and basically gave me the big direction, the big green light to go ahead and go to them, start a church. They speak English, which is great, so I'm really excited about doing that. We're looking forward to whatever God has for us. You know, I've grown up in a pretty decent sized church. They had several different ministries. As you saw in the video, I started a nursing home ministry. I've done the bus ministry, jail ministries, you name it. And I think that was God preparing me for whatever he has for me there. So I do thank God for that. And my wife, obviously, she grew up on the mission field. And so she's right. She's the one giving me the directions, and I just follow them. She writes the sermons. I preach them. You know how it is. But she writes pretty good sermons, I think. No, I'm kidding. At least to me, right? But anyways, we are excited to be here. If you have any questions other than was asked this morning, then you can come by and ask me after the service. I'll be standing by the table. If you want a flag, I know you see some kids running around with them, probably doinking you in the eye with them. But if you want a flag after the service, please come and let me know, and I'll give you one. They're fun. One girl had them in her hair, you know. Like, hey, whatever, you know, they're helpful. Anyways, if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter number 16. All right. Judges chapter number 16. And I'm going to be very brief. I only have about 4 hours left. So just sit tight, get comfortable. Actually, you gave me more time than you said, so that's good. All right. Thank you, Pastor. You told me I could be done by 12:45, right? Yeah, no, I can't. Anyways, we are excited. So Judges chapter number 16, if you're there, go ahead and stand. We're going to skip past this one part of the story first, and we'll go back to it later. But I want to read verse number 15, if you will. Judges chapter number 16, verse number 15, we'll just stand for in honor of God's word for this text verse here. And it says in verse number 15, before I read this, I do want to give like a 3-second introduction. This is Delilah, Samson and Delilah. Obviously, Delilah is trying to find out the strength of Samson, and he tricks her 3 times, and we know the story. And verse number 15, and she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you for the privilege, Lord. I ask that you speak through me, Lord, that you may get all the glory and all the honor, Lord. Help us to be able to learn something today. In your name, amen. You may be seated. So we see here the story, and I'll read just a little bit here, and starting in verse number 4 of chapter 16. Sorry, am I too loud? That's the Spirit moving through me, I think. All right, Judges chapter number 16, verse number 4, it says, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now that was the root of all Samson's problems was loving a woman, right? You know, I'm not going to belabor that point any. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, it wasn't the woman, all right? Okay, Adam, you know. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein thy great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. So the problem here is that Samson was doing a whole bunch of really awesome, strong deeds, right? Really strong feats of strength, and he didn't look strong. He didn't look like me. This is the problem. So he wasn't built as a bodybuilder, and like I am. So he looked like a normal person. I hadn't told a joke yet. I was getting to the joke part, but it was funny. Anyways, he looked like a normal person. They said, so it's not coming from his bulging biceps. It's not. He's lifting these gates of the city. He's doing all these things, and somehow he's got a massive amount of strength, and we need to figure out where it's coming from. What kind of voodoo magic is he doing, right? And so they said, Delilah, we want you to figure it out, and we're going to pay you a whole lot of money. I don't know how much 1,100 pieces of silver is, but it sounds like a lot to me. So that would be a pretty decent love offering or support from on the field, you know. I don't know what it is, but anyway, I don't know how small the pieces are, I guess. But anyway, so Samson, It goes to Delilah, and she starts to tempt him because she's got to find this out. And Delilah, in verse number 6, says, I said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this, the alarms went off, right? The red flags. But guys, you know, we take a little bit longer to process things than girls. And so Samson doesn't understand it, and he continues to fall into this ploy. First, he tricks her 3 times. And then we get to this text verse here, and she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Now, when I read that in my Bible study, it jumped out to me. You know, what an amazing question, right? And think about it. This is the title of the sermon is Give Me Thine Heart. I get the title off of Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26, where it's Solomon speaking, and it says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. My son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. And this is what Delilah is asking. How can you say, because you tell me all the time, Samson, that you love me, but your heart is not with me, right? And I think of this, and I'm going to give, if you'll bear with me, I have a funny illustration first, and then we'll get to the serious meat of the message here. But we lived in Indiana for a time. It was my first time up north, you know, actually, I grew up in Texas, and we have this whole thing about Yankees, and y'all probably don't want to hear it, and I thought, hell, you know, I'm not going to like the north. You know, I got married my wife before I even went to Pennsylvania, and then I went to Pennsylvania, and I fell in love with it, and I still haven't told my dad that I like it yet, but don't tell him, but it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful over here. It's nothing like Texas as far as the beauty goes. Now, the people, you guys are nice. I don't know what, y'all are a bad batch or something, but I'm kidding. No, but so we lived in Indiana for a time, and we went into this house, and it was a pretty decent sized house. It was given to us by the college to rent for the time we were there, and the house was nice. It was great for us. It was bigger than what we needed at the time, and a really cheap price. But the only problem, it was infested with spiders, and I mean, just everywhere you look was a spider. I mean, you just name it, there was a spider. You had to take a bath with a spider. You had to, you know, go to bed with a spider. I mean, everything. Spiders were everywhere. Right, and we bombed the house almost literally, but we did with the little spider bombs, and we just couldn't figure out how to get rid of spiders. You know, so and the worst part about that is my wife has a phobia of spiders, like a really bad phobia of spiders, probably the worst I've seen. But I used to work a little over an hour away in Indiana, or it's Chicago, and my wife would call me, and I would be at work, and she'd call me. She'd say, hey, just in tears, just weeping and just gnashing of teeth. And she'd call me, and she'd say, hey, you got to come home. You just got to come home right now. And I say, okay, what is it? What is it? I'm getting right. What is it? There's a spider. It's a spider. You got to come get it. And I said, well, you know, Natalie, you're going to have to get it. I can't come rushing home every time there's a spider. You know, I'm sorry. You know, I know I probably signed up for that when I got married, but, you know, I'm an hour and a half away, you know. You're going to have to deal with it. And that went on for a while. She'd call, and sooner or later, she got to where she sort of, you know, she understands. She can adjust, adapt. And so she, instead of calling me in tears, she would send me a text. And the text would be a picture, and the picture would be a broom, a shoe, a weight, a 12-gauge shotgun, a 45, you know, all these kind of murder weapons. And then if you zoom in the picture, first you just think she's like threatening you or something, you know, like, I don't want to come home to that. But then you zoom in, and you can see this little bitty speck of a spider, right? Dead, obviously, you know. And then she would send just no more weeping, no more gnashing of teeth, just another one in hell. And then she, and that was, she got used to it to an extent. She still loved to send them to their eternal destination, but she still hates spiders, right? So I know what my wife hates, okay? Now, if I were to tell my wife, I love you, I tell her that, I tell my wife, I love you, and then I were to give her on Christmas a big box, and she opens it up, and just millions of spiders that I've collected at that house comes swarming out. You know, she could say, how could you say that you love me? You're doing the things that I hate, right? Does that make sense? Everybody, we're following along? Okay, so my wife also loves chocolate. So it's my kids, it passes down. So if I were to give her a big box and it was 450 pounds of chocolate on Christmas, she would open it up and say, I know you love me because you're doing the things that I love, right? It makes sense. We're following along. And I'm sorry if I talk fast. I've had pastors tell me they could preach two sermons at the speed that I preach one. So I'm sorry about that. Just more Bible, for more meat for, you know, more bang for the buck. But anyways, it makes sense on this sense to say, if I love my wife, I want to do the things that she loves. And if I love my wife, I don't want to do the things that she hates. Okay, it makes sense. Now let's go back to spiritual terms here, and let's look at Proverbs chapter number 6. How many of you have ever said, I love God? Raise your hand. Who of you have ever said, I love God? It's not a trick question. I'm sorry, I'm not going to throw stones at you or anything. But Proverbs chapter number 6, it says in verse number 16, and I'm sorry if you didn't turn there, I kind of cheated, I had it marked. Proverbs chapter number 6, verse 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Abomination makes God sick. Can't stand it. Can't even stand the word, the sound of it. Right? An abomination. Now, as I read through this list, I want you to silently, don't raise your hand, don't check anything, just see if you can tick any one of these boxes. Now, I'm not talking about in the past. We've all done things in the past, right? We all have sin natures. We're human. God understands we're but dust. But I'm talking about the things that you do now, or that you've done recently. And see if you can check any of these boxes silently in your head. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So, I don't know about you, you know, but it's pretty easy to check one of those boxes, right? Because, you know, you got to think, you know, are you being proud? Are you lying? Is anybody murdering anybody here? I don't want to know about that. Just go turn yourself in. But is there any heart that devises, is there any just bad, impure thoughts? Right? You know, oh, I wish he wouldn't have cut me off, you know? I wish he would just, you know what I mean? Like, is there any of that going on? Any lying, any sowing discord among the brethren? Like, these are, you know, pretty, you know, tragic to God. He hates these, you know, but have we checked any of these boxes recently? Now, you know, earlier I asked if anyone says that they love God, but can we say that we love God if we're doing the things that he hates? You say, well, I went through that and I, you know, I'm not trying to brag, but I did not check any of those, at least recently, those boxes. Great. Praise the Lord. But if you want to say you love God, let's move on. John chapter number 14, John chapter number 14, verse number 15, it says, John chapter number 14 and verse number 15, it says, if you love me, if you want to say just the simple phrase, I love God, and truly mean it, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, I could go in all sermon length on this, all 4 hours, on just, are we keeping God's commandments, right? All of them. Because, you know, commandments, they're broad, right? There's a lot of them. And one of them I know is going out and preaching the gospel. Are we keeping his commandments? You know, because if I want to say I love God, and I think of, as we're talking about this, I think of Mark chapter number 7, verse number 6. It says, well, at Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Where's your heart? As we talk a little bit today about Samson, let's think about this. Where is our heart? Where's your heart at? Because if you say, my heart is with God, then you're going to love God, and you're going to do the things that God commands, and you're going to abstain from the things that God hates. Pretty easy. You know, but is there some things that we're doing that God hates? Are we doing, or at least trying to do, to the best of our abilities, the things that God loves and commands, if we want to say that we love God? And I'm not saying that no one in here should be allowed or able to say I love God. I want everyone in this room to say that and mean it. If I just told my wife, I love you, I love you, I love you, and never did anything, that's just a word. It means nothing unless it's backed by actions. When I do stuff for my wife is how I prove my love. When I give her what she wants, when I do the things that she loves, when I don't do the things that she hates, right? That's how I can prove my love. When we want to prove our love to God, then, you know, we want to be able to say it. And I think about this, and I'm not preaching yay or nay for Facebook, against it or for it. We have a Facebook, my wife and I, for the ministry, sharing posts, updates and stuff. So I'm not preaching against it, but I rarely get on it. But when I do, I find it so funny to find these posts of these people who say, if you love Jesus, type amen, right? Yeah, and then they say, if you hate Jesus and you hate all the children, then ignore, right? And you're like, well, what am I going to do? You know, I don't hate the children, you know, but I don't think this is biblical, but okay, amen, you know, I mean, amen, brother. You know, but I just find it so funny because it's usually the people that are living in sin, who are not going to church, who are not reading their Bible, who are not living for God, who post that stuff. And I just find it so funny that it's so easy to say we love God, but it's so hard to live it and prove it. And that's how we should, see, the world may be able to be fooled. We may fool the world. The world says, man, I saw that Facebook post and I know he loves God. But God, man sees the outward, God sees the heart. And God says, is your heart with me? How can you say that you love me if your heart is not with me? Let's stop fooling God. Let's stop trying to fool God, because we're not. It's not working. God is not fooled. God knows if we truly love him. I'm going to get back to the story here. Samson. Samson goes on in verse number 17. Verse number 16. Delilah's asking him to give her his heart. So we know at this point, we're going to look at an observation of where Samson's heart is in these next couple of minutes. Right? Where is Samson's heart? And I want you to think about this with me. Okay? Right now, we know it is not with Delilah because she's begging him for it. Okay, and we see in verse number 16, and it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words. Now that word daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death daily. You know, I'm gonna take one pause there for a second. You give your heart to what you spend the most time with. My wife has my heart, you know, I'm God as well, but I'm saying my wife knows that she has my heart because I spend the time with her. I try to please her. I try to do things that'll make her happy, right? And God will know that he has your heart when you spend more time with him. I'm not saying that hunting and fishing and what you're doing in your free time is wrong, but if that takes the preeminence over God, if that's the higher priority, if that's all you can talk about, if that's all you can think about, and God seems to never find a gap to squeeze into in your life and your mind and your desires, then I can tell you where your heart is at. And it's not with God. Do you want your heart to be with God? Do you want God to say, I know that you love me because your heart is with me? Well, let's prove it. Let's spend the most time with God. Pray without ceasing. Go, you know, everything you're doing, be praying. That doesn't mean, my little brother used to be, he was little, he got that verse kind of confused. He thought pray without ceasing literally meant pray, you know, as he was, so he would walk and he would bump into things and be late to everything. And that was how he did it, and he was young. But that's not what it means. But praying without ceasing means throughout the day, talk to God. Like he was right there, because he is, right? You know, I mean, pray without ceasing. You know, spend time with God. If you want to prove, you know, it was easy for us to look in the Bible in Genesis and say Enoch's heart was with God, right? Because Enoch walked with God. And, you know, is your heart with God? Are you spending the most time with him, or are you spending more time in the news? Are you spending more time watching sports? Are you spending more time doing, you know, you fill in the blank? Not that any of that stuff is bad, but, you know, what are you spending the most time doing? And I think here that verse number 17, we move on, so that he told her all his heart. So we see a transition of heart right here. Okay, we're trying to follow Samson's heart, right? That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there has not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. So at first, this kind of seems a little odd, because it looks almost as if, you know, where is Samson's heart before? And some would say, well, with God, because that's where he was doing all the great stuff. And to answer that question, let's go a little deeper into this. If you look at Judges chapter number 13, verse number 24, we're going to follow Samson's heart and see where it goes. Judges chapter number 13, verse number 24, It says, and the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew. Get this. And I want you to focus on all the times the Lord has something to do with this. Okay? The Lord blessed him. Verse number 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan. So let's go on to verse number 4, or chapter 14, verse number 6. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him. This is the lion that he came across, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So I want to focus that on the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. God was doing it, right? And look at verse number 8. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Now, think about that. Think about that for a second as we move on. He did get the honey out of the lion's mouth, the dead lion's mouth. Verse number 19, same chapter, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle. And the anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Now, think of all the times that Samson's doing these great victories, these great acts of strength, and what's the common theme? The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. The Lord blessed him. I think it's pretty obvious to see where his heart is right now. It's with the Lord, right? And let's move on to chapter 15. Look at verse number 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed off from his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass and put forth his hand and took it and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. And he was sore athirst. Now listen to this. We're following Samson's heart. Think about this verse. Listen to who he gives the glory to. Listen to who he gives the credit to. And we need to see where his heart is at. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou, listen to the pronouns, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. Very humble, very, very humble words. His heart is with God. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. But God clave in a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again and revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof, in Kanar or whatever that says, which is in Lehi. That's very important. For those of you who know what that word says, please read it. Does anybody know how to pronounce that? Okay, we'll move on. I just was making sure I wasn't the only one. Is in Lehi unto this day, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. So at this point, you can say it out loud if you want to, if you're that type of person. Where is Samson's heart? God, with the Lord, right? It's easy. We just looked at some evidence. God was doing great things through him, understand that. But God was doing great things, and Samson was on the surface doing all these wonderful acts of strength, and God was working through him. God was using him. And so his heart was with God, but then there's a period of 20 years where I believe something changed. 20 years, and I'm going to show you why. He judged Israel, and he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Then went Samson to Gaza. So we see after the 20 years, this is what happens. Okay, we're going to skip back to verse number 16. Look at verse number 17 again. This is him telling her all his heart. That he told her all his heart and said unto her, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, listen to the pronouns, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. And I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now, Samson's heart is obviously not with God right now. If his heart was with God, listen to the pronouns. Back when he did this great victory of slaying 1,000 men, God, you have given me this victory in the hand of thy servant. And now he's saying it's because of what I've done, right? I have kept this vow. And I want to disagree with that, because he hasn't kept the vow. A vow is not check three boxes and you're out. No more vow. No, a vow is if you break one, you break them all. And we looked earlier when he reached into the mouth of the dead carcass of the lion, which if you know in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 1 through 8, you'll learn about the Nazarite vow. You couldn't touch anything, couldn't drink anything of the vine, anything pertaining to grapes or anything like that, strong drink. You couldn't touch anything dead, and you couldn't cut your hair. It's not a, if you break all three, or the hair is the big one, and these are just the, no, if you break a vow, you'll break a vow. So he broke the vow. So it wasn't the vow that was giving him strength, but what was? It was God. God that was giving him strength. And when his heart was with God, he had strength. When he took his heart to himself, I'll show you what happened. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up this once, for he hath showed me all his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand. And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out, as at as other times before, and shake myself. Where's God get the glory in that? He doesn't. But get this statement, sad statement about Samson's life. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't have the strength anymore because he cut his hair. He got a haircut. No. And I have this sort of, they call it grandma theology. And if there's any grandmas in here, I'm sorry. I'm not talking about your theology. But I'm just talking about this theology that you just sort of know, right? And that was because Samson cut his hair and he broke the vow. And vows are important. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not standing up here and mocking, making light of vows. But he already broke the vow. It's not the vow. Because here's what the world likes to do. They like to discredit God's power. If I go to South Africa and start great churches and do great things and orphanages and schools, and the world is going to say, "Look at Josh Aaron. Look what he did." And it's not Josh Aaron. It's God. And the world loves to discredit God. Why do you think they've spent billions and billions of dollars and millions of hours trying to prove evolution? It's stupid. Excuse my French. It's dumb. Evolution is, I've seen every day, I've seen people make stuff, whether it's a house, a hamburger at McDonald's. I've seen them take the necessary ingredients and carefully put them together into something that works. I've never seen a hamburger make itself. You know, I mean, I know we're pretty far in the future, right? But the hamburgers can't make themselves, right? The houses don't just cut the trees down themselves and all of a sudden become a house. No, that doesn't happen. You don't throw, as the illustration goes, you don't throw a watch, all the pieces of a watch, take them all assembled, all disassembled and throw them into a washing machine, and all of a sudden it comes out a watch. It doesn't happen. We know that. That's my two-year-old could tell you that. But yet they spend billions of dollars and millions of hours to prove an evolution instead of just saying that God created it. Why? Because they love to discredit God. And if I can say, well, Samson lost his power, his strength, his great and mighty strength because he got a haircut, right? Well, where does God get the glory in that? Vows are important, I understand, but God doesn't get the glory in that. Samson does. Samson's heart was with God, and God was working through him. And then Samson started to take his eyes off of God and put his heart on himself. Now he has his heart. His pride makes God sick. Proud look, God took his hands off of him. God will let you try to do things in our own power. He will let us. God is not, he's not going to force us to do something. Force our hands to do, he's not. God will take his hands off of you if you don't want him. If you say, "God, I can do this myself," fine. I'm going to let you see that you can't. It's going to take some humbling. You know, God needs us to be humble. And whether we humble ourselves or God will humble us. And I would much rather humble myself than let God humble me. Because God has a way of doing it. And Samson, the great and mighty Samson, he was humbled. Look, it says, verse number 21, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." And I like this verse. It's kind of a... If you believe this way, if you believe the Bible way, then it's kind of a funny verse. It really reinforces this idea. It says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaving. Howbeit means be it as it may, or even though. In other words, they're trying to say the hair is not the key. It's not what gave him strength. And God said, you know, I've shown you all throughout that it wasn't the hair, you know. It's not like, you know, his magical hair began to glow and then he could do this great thing. No, it was God, you know. But somehow, somewhere, Samson thought it was himself and it was his hair. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice, for they said, have delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that I may fill the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon that roof about 3,000 men and women. And behold, while Samson made sport. Now listen to this. Samson had some time in prison to think. And I believe he did some thinking about his history. You know, there were so many times I had strength, and what happened to it? And then I believe he remembered. He remembered the key. It was God all along. Verse number 28, and Samson called unto the Lord. Again, there's that calling unto the Lord. And said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and upon which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew at his life. This is the point I want to make. Samson messed up, right? He's human. He messed up. We mess up as well. You know, and he gave his heart away to, first of all, to himself. And then he gave it to the world and to sin and to pleasure, right? And then what happened is Samson was useless. He was ineffective. He thought he had this great strength. He thought he had this ability, but the Lord departed from him. And then he realized in prison, hey, I know what happened. It was me. And then he said, I know all along it was God that brought the victories to me. And he said, I'm going to pray. I'm going to give my heart, my broken, tattered, bruised heart that the world has drugged through the mud, that I've drugged through the mud of pride and of self-centeredness. I'm going to take that little heart that's broken and bruised. I'm going to give what's left of it to Christ, to God. And God used it. Don't ever get to a point where you think, I've gone too far. I've sinned too much. I've gone too far in the world. I've gone too far into pride. No, you haven't. God can still use you. He wants your heart, but God is never going to take your heart. We have to give it to Him. I want each and every one in this room to say, I love God and I want Him to mean it. I want you to mean it with all of your heart. I want your heart to be with God, and it's not something that you do at camp when you're a teenager one time. It's not something you do at the altar when you were a little kid or once in your adult life. No, it's an everyday thing. Paul says, I die daily because I have to constantly give my heart because the world is trying to get my heart. Myself is trying to get my heart, my flesh, and I need to constantly give it to God. Say, God, you can have it. Whatever it is, I present my body a living sacrifice unto you. And that's what God wants. God wants us to give it to Him. He's never going to take it. And God can do so much. God can use me, a nobody, to go to South Africa and do great things. I know this because I have the Bible and I have His promises. And these promises are true. I've seen them work in my own life. There's been times where I didn't have any money, and I prayed that God would. I have a bill that would coming up that night. You know, one time in particular, I had a bill that was coming up, and I couldn't pay it. And I got down on my hands and knees, and I said, God, I know Your promises. I know You promised to take care of me and provide for my needs, and I'm asking that You do that now. And that night, someone drove by my house and wrote me a check. I didn't tell anybody, but God knew. And God is faithful to His promises. It doesn't make sense. But I can tell you that it's true. God is faithful to his promises. Doesn't matter how far you've fallen, God wants you back. He wants you back. And he wants to do great things through you. Great things. Just imagine. Just imagine if a small percentage of the people in this room said, I'm not going to leave this room today unless I give all of my heart to Christ. Imagine what you could do for this town. Imagine what you could do for this state. Imagine what you could do for this declining country. If just some people, if God just had a few good men and women who would say, I will go, Lord. I will go to my neighborhood, to my Jerusalem, my Judea. Right? And some who will go to the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, God just needs your heart. He's not my dad, when I was little, my dad, he asked me to do a lot of things. But one thing in particular he asked was, son, if I could just have your heart, then I could have you. If I gave my heart to my dad as a young child, then I would want to obey him. Then I would want to honor him. Then it would hurt me to disappoint him. And my dad would have me, and he would have the ability to say, I know my son has my heart. You know, there was times I went through rebellion, and I know that hurt my dad. But if he had my heart, I would want to please him. If God has your heart, then you want to please him. If God has your heart, then you want to obey him. If God has your heart, then it'll break your heart. It'll hurt you to disappoint God. You'll try everything in your power. That's the secret. Give God your heart. Give God your heart, and God will do great things with it. So much more than you could ever do. He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. That's what I'm looking for in South Africa. That's not a suggestion. That's a promise. God says, if you go, if you call unto me, if you seek me first, the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the promise I'm looking for. That's the promise that I could stand up here and without pride, without conceitedness, I could say that I'm going to do great things as long as I keep my heart right with God in South Africa. And you could do great things here. I'm not a motivational speaker, but I'm saying God has given us a promise, a book full of promises. And he wants to do these things. He wants to. God has been so good to us. God has been so good to us. I can understand how David could say he's never seen a child of God begging for bread. Because God has been, it's miraculous. I could spend hours, I really could, to tell you the things that God, we write them down in a book. Everything that God does that answers prayers. He even answers my little four-year-old daughter's prayers. And she has that faith. I wish we would have that childlike faith just to believe that if God said it in here, then he'll do it. And that the God of this Bible is still alive today, and he's very much willing to do these miracles for us. And all we have to do is keep our heart with him. Don't get distracted. Don't look at yourself and say, hey, I've done some pretty great things, haven't I? Maybe it was me all along. Then God will take his hand off of you and you'll be useless. If there's a day that I look at myself instead of God in South Africa, he'll take his hands off of me. We got to be very careful. And I just challenge you, you know, if you truly want to say you love God, check yourself. See if these things apply to you. And give your heart to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. I just ask that you bless, Lord, this sermon. Lord, I just ask that you be with us, Lord. Help us to give you our heart, Lord. Lord, just give you our time, give you our talents, give you our lives, our desires, God. Help us to delight ourselves in you, Lord. We love you. In your name, Pastor.
We're going to use number 156 as our invitation hymn this morning, as you're all on the altar. You know, this account of Samson in the Bible is an interesting account. It's real, folks. It's not just a story. It's not a fairy tale that happened. But I think a lot of times we look at that and the brother pointed this out, we picture this huge, bulking Goliath of a man. And that's because our natural mind wants to find an explanation as to where the strength came from. And not recognizing that it's God and not his great, bulking muscles. God was the strength. And God is the strength of our individual lives as well. And we need to really get a hold of that. Think about that. Have you looked at that story like that, with a natural explanation? Or have you completely understood that it was all of God that he accomplished the feats throughout his life? And that's true in our lives as well. Give him your heart, and God will do the rest. That's the key to the success of the Christian life. But stand, please. We'll sing number 156. God spoken to you, you come.